Now, we did Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3. Then I went down to Odessa that same day and waxed so eloquent I only got through Hebrews 1. So when I go down there, I'm going to have to try to play a little catch-up as well. So anyway, what I'd like to do is I'm not going to ask you to comment unless you'd like to, but very briefly, instead of me repeat chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, does anybody want to volunteer? You raise your hand. If you don't want to volunteer, then I'll do it for you. But I won't raise your hand for you. Anyway, here we go. There's a snake down here. Get my gun. Oh, I'll tell you. Another Boy Scout. I once was a Boy Scout. That was right when the Vietnam War was hot and heavy, you know, and probably Manuel was over there in those days. But anyway, one of the fellows came back from, he spent a year in Vietnam and come back. So for young guys and Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, he's a hero, you know. And we saw this little friendly, I don't know what kind of snake, but it wasn't a rattlesnake. And he just was going by on the ground. And of course, we think we're sneaking up on him. We say, let's get that snake and we'll throw it on that guy. He's laying down, open, out in the sun, getting a little suntan, relaxing, you know, but he heard us. Pretty soon, we just forgot about it. You know, the snake wiggled off into wherever it wiggles off to. And it wasn't just a few minutes later, there was this big commotion over here where this guy was laying down. And without us realizing it, as he was laying there, we forgot all about our little snake trick. We just went on, you know, boys' attention spans about 2 seconds long at that age. So all of a sudden, this explosion of activity right over there. And we saw him get up, and he grabbed this rattler by the tail, by his rattle, and flipped it. Then he took his pistol and emptied two clips into it. And he was just shaking like this, bang, 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 bang. Now, we ate him for lunch. Not the man, the snake. Just in case you're wondering. And I knew nothing about clean or unclean at that time, but somehow when we cut the head of the snake off, you know, and you see it bleed out, and it was curl up with no head and stuff, like very, very, very greasy chicken, but I just couldn't enjoy it, just knowing what it was. I knew nothing about clean or unclean. But anyway, thankfully, he had heard us talking. And so when he felt that snake, he didn't go, oh, a snake. But he opened one eye and saw a snake kept going over his arm, going over his arm, and then he saw the rattle go over his arm. He realized, this isn't the boys, this is something to them. That's when he, you know, waited for just the right second and then flipped it. But I'll never forget, he was as white as a ghost and just shaking it, emptied two clips into that little old snake. So, anyway. There you go. Okay, Hebrews 1. Does anybody want to comment on what we said the basic thrust of Hebrews 1 was about? What was the author trying to get across to the Hebrews? Anybody? Yes.
Basically,
that Christ was greater than the angels. Okay? Anybody else want to add something to that? I think that pretty well. He goes through a lot of emphasis. Now remember, he didn't even mention Christ until the end of chapter 2. So he's attempting to do it. Why would he be attempting to do this? Why is he trying to show that whoever he calls him the Son, then he calls him the Son of God, why would he need to start rebuilding the understanding of the Hebrew Christians in this respect? Anybody? Okay, that's partly it. That's right. They were struggling with that new theology. Anybody else? That's kind of like half of the story here.
They were falling back into Judaism.
Okay, and how would they be doing that? And there's another aspect of it, so you're right, but there's another aspect to it too. Anybody else want to put those two ladies' concepts together?
Is it falling back to legalism?
Okay. And why would they be tempted to do all these things?
I think when we get through Hebrews and we've gone through Romans before, if you've gone through both of those books and then pick up Galatians, you're pretty solid as far as, you know, basic doctrine, that type of thing. Andy, did you want to say something? I don't know if you raised your hand. It's like an auction if you raise your hand. So. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. He says, the Father says, He says to the Son. Who's the He? The Father. Remember, we've gone through all this already. The Father says to the Son, Your throne, O God. So it shows that it became. So the emphasis is, you got it right, is that the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews. That's like, when is the War of 1812? Okay, we knew that one. And the Hebrews were losing their confidence. Remember, it says, hold on to the confidence which you once had, the confidence of what? That Jesus is the Messiah. They were being discouraged and going back into Judaism because they'd been ostracized from the community because of the strange belief that they had. They had to deal with this concept of, which would challenge the idea that's in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, hear, the Lord thy God is one, or the Echad, as it says. And how's that? Well, one and how? And then we talked about, go back to the analogy of a man and a wife. There's two people, but the two shall become Echad, one. So you can sort of explain that in that area. So, and this is very difficult, but now the Hebrews some of them anyway, are going back. They're tired, they're exhausted. Christ hasn't come back when they thought He would. Or when they thought they should. And so now they're getting discouraged, and he's trying to tell them, wait a minute, what are you going back to? This one that we should hold our confidence in, and that's in chapter 1, we need to tell you who he is. We go into chapter 2, and he again builds up the thing that he's greater than the angels, and we shouldn't neglect the message that he has. I'm not going to go a lot into that because we've already covered that, and you can listen to it on the website that we have. And so you see this part here in chapter 2, and we've got the chapter 3. Now he begins to build up this being, and now at the end of chapter 2 he mentions who he's talking about as Jesus Christ. And then here, chapter 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, partners in a heavenly calling, keep your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now he introduced, again, I don't want to go into all this, we already talked about it, that Christ is like the ambassador, and he focused on that. Learn from him. He's the apostle, the high, and so forth. He's the high priest. He introduces this concept of high priest. Now, with that in mind, let's just continue on here. I see we already did chapter 4 as well. He's now beginning to say that this being that we built in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, who gave the law. Boy, to a Jew, this, you know, what did he talk? And now he's beginning to introduce, he's greater than the high priest. See how he's building this? Step by step by step. In chapter 3, he's really talking about, just quickly now, here, therefore, holy brothers, partners in the heavenly calling, keep your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your kingdom. He's faithful. So again, talk about this. And he was faithful just as Moses was faithful in his calling. Then he begins to build that this being is even greater than Moses. So greater than angels, greater than Moses who brought the law. He's wow. So he's really, really building on that. So we again, just get that concept there for us. And then we get to Hebrews 4. We've covered that as well. But just verse 1, therefore, as long as the promise of entering his rest remains valid, he talks about this rest, to enter into a relationship with God. And he used the Sabbath as an example of that. That when we have repented and of our sins and so forth, then we enter into a new relationship with God based upon our relationship with Christ, not the law, and not a temple. Now, is he doing away with the law? What did Romans say? See, if you know what Romans says, you know he's not doing that. But again, the Hebrews were confused and always had been, and probably still are to this day. In fact, I know they are. They think they can, because they have the law and keep the law, that's what will save them.
And Paul said, that's not it. That never was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to teach you what sin is. And, okay, so now he's really introducing this whole concept here through chapter 4. And again, I don't want to take all the time, and as we've already covered it. But he said, today. So during the time when ancient Israel was in the wilderness, he warned them. He said, today, listen to what I'm saying. Then later on in David's time, today, when you hear this message of warning, repent. And today we continue to hear that same message. And he's saying to the people in the book of Hebrews, today, while there's still time, don't turn away from your confidence of your confession of your calling or that Jesus is Messiah. And again, they were... we're going to pick this up now in more detail in chapter 5. Okay? Just pick it up. And again, I'll be reading from a modern translation and jumping around a little bit. So we'll keep it on this side. I got my other electronic Bible because I'm just a thoroughly modern guy. But it has a concordance in it. Sometimes I can jump around if I don't miss the key. My wife says, don't take that up there because when you mess up, you talk to yourself. That's not right. What did they do? So anyway, so if I start doing that, just don't say anything. I just at home. Why did it do that? And she says, what was that gunshot? Never mind, dear. I was like, we just need a new computer. Okay. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, he's building up that this Son of God, who later in chapter 2 labeled as Christ, is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, who gave them the law. And now he's beginning to address now the high priest. See? Now, verse 1. For every high priest, Hebrews 5 verse 1, selected from the men, is appointed to officiate on their behalf in matters relating to God. That is, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. I mean, you read in your translations So the high priest in the Old Testament under the priesthood of Aaron, of the Levites, I should say, they were human beings. And the high idea here says, look at verse 2, he can deal gently with the people, the high priest could, who are ignorant and easily deceived because he himself is subject to weakness. That's what it should have been. He's referring here to Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9 and verse 7. Let's turn there real quickly. Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9 and verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, go unto the altar and offer your sin offering. See, it's his personal sin offering. And your burnt offering, see, he had to do that and make atonement. The high priest should be reminded that he is a sinful man. And you can see in a way, the way it should have been set up and the way it would have been had they had good attitudes, is that the high priest has a job to do and he's humbled by it. He's a sinful man. Before he can offer up sacrifices for the community or the nation, he had offered a personal sacrifice for his own sins and failings, which should make him an understanding and compassionate high priest. However, by the time of Christ, and even way before that, but by the time of Christ, the high priesthood was a matter of to the highest bidder. Who could be, and you pay off the Roman authorities and they would place you in there and so forth. And then you were politically involved to keep things quiet. Remember they said it's better that one man die than the whole nation be destroyed, which is fulfillment of prophecy. But and it was said by the high priest at that time, but he was so corrupted through politics and these guys would buy their way in and so forth into it. He knew that if he didn't stop what he thought this Jesus guy was going to cause all these problems, that the Romans would come down and just destroy Jerusalem, which eventually they did in 70 A.D. So the high priest should have learned and been humbled by the fact that I'm a high priest and I'm still a sinner, and yet I still have the opportunity and the obligation and the opportunity. Did I already say that? Opportunity to go into the temple and do the service, and even on the Day of Atonement, go to the Holy of Holies. What a marvelous thing! And he should have been humbled by that, and therefore have a humble high priest. But that system got all corrupted, where they became very arrogant and so forth. That's not what God intended them to be. That's not what God intended them to be at all. Now, does that sound familiar? We have a high priest we'll read about later on through Jesus Christ who
understands our weaknesses and our failings. Not because he sinned. See, not because he sinned. But was tempted in all matter like we, but without sin. And we have an understanding high priest. We'll get into that in just a minute. So I hope you see there's some parallels there that the high priest should have prefigured. All right, so what do we... Let's go on here. Get up there. Stay there. Okay. Verse 3. For that reason, he is obligated to offer sacrifices, that physical high priest in the Old Testament, for his own sins as well as for those of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself, but he is called to it by God. That's how it says that translation. John 6. Let's go to John 6. There's a lot of interesting parallels here, isn't there? Let's go to John 6. You've already thought about it yourself. John 6. And Jesus here, in like, for example, 41, it's in various sundry places, but in verse 41, for example. And the Jews murmured at him, because Jesus was teaching things they didn't understand, because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You know what he meant. They didn't. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it that then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, in the same way, no man could be a high priest unless he was appointed to it. And this is what he's saying here. Under the right system that God had originally intended. But we know that that whole system in the Old Testament was corrupted, as we said, through politics. I'm not going to turn there, but you can see Isaiah 54:13 refers to this, that it's a calling. So you and I have a calling. They had a calling. And in our calling, we should be humbled. We should be humbled. And what we go through, whatever we go through in life, those things should humble us and not help not become prideful, but to become more humble. As you said, even through our difficulties we're going through now, not to be prideful, but to be more humble. To really just be thankful for all that God has given us. Jeremiah 31:34. To walk humbly before God. As we said in other sermons, every husband is sort of, and I put this in quotes, the priest of his family. Because before there was a priesthood in the Old Testament, the father would offer up sacrifices for his family. What did Abraham do? He would offer up sacrifices, wouldn't he, for his family. Well, in the same way, we go out in a spiritual way. Now let's go to verse 5. In the same way, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of being high priest. No, it was God who said to him, see now, remember, this whole time, the writer of Hebrews, again, I'm reading from this modern translation, so you can sort of hear it and read it in your King James. The writer of Hebrews is saying, God is Echad, one, but how is he one? Through Christ and the Father, they're one in how they think, in their actions. And we remember we said that the relationship between God, remember John 1, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And anything that was made by Him, and so forth. And think of that, it says, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's talking about this, and he's saying here, God is one, but see, now God the Father and Jesus Christ, we now identify as these two, always existed. And he didn't make himself high priest, as is here in verse 5. No, that it was God, put in brackets, the Father, who said to him, Christ, you are my son. Remember, we read that in Hebrews 1 and 2, didn't we? To which of the angels did he say? Because he's establishing that the son is above the angels. And now he's even saying he's above the high priest. Which one? Did he ever say to the high priest that, you know, these things? No. You are my son. Today I become your father. And when did that happen? Well, when he emptied himself of his... let's go to Philippians 2 to help you to understand. When he emptied himself as an immortal spirit being in the Godhead and became flesh. Philippians. It's really interesting here. Again, this attitude of humility. Philippians 2. Let me
me try and other modern. Well, I can read it from here. Philippians 2. And it really talks here about this whole concept of humility in Philippians. See how I'm stalling while I get there? You never knew it because I was so slick. See? That transition thing. Okay. Philippians 2. Verse 1. If then there be any comfort in Christ. Boy, this is the time when we want that comfort in Christ. If any consolation of love. Again, I would go back. Is everything we say and do right now, does it reflect that? So important. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of compassion, okay, fulfill my joy that you may think the same thing, having the same love, joined in soul or life, thinking one thing. This is in this modern translation. Let nothing be in the spirit of strife or vainglory. As we said, we're referring to difficulties in the church now. A lot of strife out there. And we shouldn't want anything to do with it. It's time for everybody to shut up and just get peaceful. And let God do whatever He's going to do. But in lowliness of mind, each esteeming the others that they agree with. Doesn't say that. Esteeming others is more excellent than themselves. Okay? Now who had that attitude? Regarding not each other's own qualities, but each one but each those of each other. As it says in King James, look not only every man to his own things, we have to consider our own needs, yes, but every man also to the things of others. Are we concerned about others that we don't agree with? Are we willing to sacrifice and give to help them? See, just there's a wrong spirit out there. Now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had that mindset. He had that mindset that we just discussed here. Who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Here's what it says in the modern translation. And I don't... who's subsisting, I don't really like that. Who being in the form. In the translation, in the concordance, it says in the form of a person. External appearance. He was with God and was God, as it says. And look what he says here. Did not esteem it an object to be grasped, to be equal with God. Here's some other translations that said it, because I think it's so important. Some of them are quite good, some are not all that good, but let's give it a shot. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Can't be equal with God if you're not God. And he didn't say, I'm not going to empty myself, but he says, no, I will empty myself in a spirit of love and giving to those who hate me. That's the mindset we're supposed to have. Here's another translation. Who being in... There's a whole new level of thinking, reacting, and being. And it's not just a matter of believing theology or a bunch of doctrines. See? It's not following men. It's having that personal and deep relationship with the Creator God. And that nothing is equal to that. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, it says in this one translation, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself to serve us. And so let us have that mind. Here's another translation. In God's own form existed he and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed to be grasped. He didn't need to grasp onto that. I think you get the point there. And this is really what we see in Philippians, but you also see he's mentioning here in Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews because we are going to get... I won't get through all the stuff I have ready for you, but we will try. Yeah, I went down there in Odessa and I'm going on and on. I look up at the clock. I've gotten through the first chapter. And I'm overdue on that one. So anyway. I knew I was in trouble when they were all asleep snoring. So I thought, okay.
Now look at this. Who is this Melchizedek or Melchizedek? Who is this? He begins in chapter, where is it now? Chapter 5, verse 6. Whoever this is, he's greater than the high priesthood of the Levites, of Aaron. Wonder who that could be. And he had a mindset of total giving and loving, and we're supposed to set that example. I'm not there yet. Anybody there yet? Yeah. Verse 6. As he says in another place, now he's going to quote Genesis 14:18. I'm not going to turn. There's this, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's go back and read verse 5 and 6 together now. In the same way, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of being high priest. No, it was God, i.e. the Father, who said to him, Christ, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he also says in another place, he refers to the Father, you, this is what the Father says to Melchizedek, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, next verse. In the days of his flesh, who? It helps identify. He offered up prayers. So it, right there we have the identity. That's amazing when you read the concordances and the commentaries. They all say they don't believe this is Christ. To a man, at least that I've been able to find. They say it's a parallel, it's a type. And yet, it's interesting when you see that. Now, let me go here to Hebrews. I've got so many Bibles up here, I don't know what I'm doing here. Okay, Hebrews 5. Okay, I'm going to read it here from the King James. As he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, who's he talking about? Was it talking about God the Father? Or was it talking about Melchizedek? And who, or is it talking about Christ? And is there a difference here? Or is he telling us something very important? Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, when he was in the garden, Father, if there's any way that this trial can pass me, this cup, that I'm paraphrasing, not my will be done, but your will be done. And he was, remember, he sweat so bad and so intensely that he sweat blood. This was intense prayer. He offered up prayers with supplications, making a request here, a strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. That was able to save him from death. Did God save him from death at that moment? No. But look what it says. And was heard. He was heard, but he still died. Because he knew. Why? In that he feared. He was willing to submit to the Father. If there's any way this can pass, fine. If not, my will, your will be done, not mine. So you know the verses there. God heard his prayer. God honored his prayer and said no. You have to die. Christ knew that. He was just in that moment. You've never had that in your life. See, we've all had that. But God heard us. Did you get the answer you wanted? Maybe, maybe not. Either way, he heard you. If you pray in fear or honor and reverence for God, and that's what he did. He was heard. Yet, though he were a son, this Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, see, who is greater than the angels, who is greater than Moses, who is greater than the law, who is greater than the high priest. See how he keeps building this? Because they've lost all that confidence that they once had in who he was. How does this apply to us? We'll see in just a minute. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers or whatever, that though he were a son, verse 8, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Now remember, the high priest in the Old Testament should have been an understanding, a compassionate high priest, because he was reminded every year that he had to offer up an animal and sacrifice for his sins before he could do it for the rest. And it should have been a humbling experience for him, and we know that's not what happened. In being made mature, or perfect here, mature is a better word, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them who obey him. Who follow, respond, do the same thing that he did. Let them have this mind in you.
called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Now, what he's going to say, and well, I'll just sort of say it here for you. How much time do we have? Okay. Now, Mrs. Odom told me today that I better not be late. I don't know if you can hear me now. Are you looking at your watch again? Okay. She came up and she says, my watch is broken, so if you see me trying to fix it, I'm not trying to say hurry up. So I said, okay, I'll just say that about you during the service. So I did. Okay. Now, I'm off track. Okay. What he's saying, and I'll say it, then we'll see it read, and I'll say it again. What he's saying here to his Hebrew brothers, the Aaronic priesthood was temporary. So if you put it in a timeline, if you like timeline, you have Melchizedek here who came, remember he Abraham's tithe to him. I don't have time to go into all that. You remember he tithed him in Genesis? Well, Levi was still in his loins. In other words, before Levi was a twinkle in daddy's eye, Abraham tithed to this king of peace, the city of peace. Okay. Again, time. Here he is here. Yet because of the sins of the people, a priesthood was put in place for a very carnal, sinful people called the priesthood of the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood of the Levites. And then when Christ came, that was brushed away, and we're back to the order of Melchizedek. Levi was temporary. And the sacrificial system that came with it, lots of lessons, a lot of good points, things we can learn about it. But to the Hebrew mind, and some of them are now going back into that because they'd lost confidence of who the high priest was. They'd lost confidence that he was greater than angels. They lost confidence that he was greater than Moses. They'd lost, who is this guy? You know, they heard all these stories. They had the internet. They heard all this stuff. And they were losing their confidence. Now verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. And I tell you, we as God's people today are very dull of hearing. There's so many things we need to go deep into, but we have to keep, as he says, got to go back to the basics. We're so dull of hearing because we're so distracted. And I don't exclude myself from that. I sincerely mean that. And when we go through difficult times collectively or individually, we need to think, you know, why are we having to repeat this again? Because we're shallow. We simply are not very deep spiritually. And we need to repent of that, and we're going to get into that. And that's why I'm kind of going over this material in depth with you. I enjoy going over Hebrews. I enjoy going over Romans. Do I understand it all? No. But still, this is a great opportunity to learn a lot of things. But we are just so shallow. And he's saying here, you know, you guys grew up with the Old Testament. You should have known the imagery of the Old Testament and the priesthood and all that meant. Instead, you worship the imagery. The rest of the world worships creation. The Hebrews worship the imagery that God gave them to teach them about the true God and so forth. Anyway, let's see, 5 verse 11. Let me just pick it up here in his modern translation. We have much to say about this, about who Melchizedek, but it is difficult to explain because you have become too lazy to understand spiritually and hard of hearing. You become weak to hear, it says. In fact, though by now you should be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the basic truths of God's Word. You have become people who need milk instead of solid food. They should be the teachers. They knew the God of the Old Testament. They understood the stories. Yes, here he's, well, the New Testament is still being compiled, but he's quoting over and over and over the ancient writings of Moses and so forth. He says, and I've got to tell you who the Messiah is. When you should be out there teaching people who the Messiah is. I've got to go back to that.
Now, verse in milk. For everyone, verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is still a babe and is inexperienced in this. Nothing wrong with milk when you're a baby, but you have to get past that. And we just keep individually and organizationally destroying ourselves and going back to ABC again. It's a shame. But solid food is for mature people. trying to give you a little bit of that here today, whose minds are trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. You don't decide what's good and evil like Adam and Eve did, but you learn from using the word to distinguish good from evil. He says you should have been more mature by now, and you shouldn't have been deceived by this, but you are. So I've got to go back and say, Jesus is Messiah. You've got to repent of your sins. Don't forget who He was. See? It's a shame. Chapter 6. We are moving ahead. Okay. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ. It doesn't say abandon the teaching. Let me read it from modern translation. We must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things we taught you about Christ. But I got to, because you forgot who He was. That's what he's saying to the Hebrews. Do we get so caught up in organizational fights, we forget who Jesus is? Who's the head of the spiritual body? What does it say at the baptismal? We go through baptism. We ask you, what is your name? So you say your name. Have you repented of your sins? So far, everybody says yes. I knew one minister, the guy said no. I don't know how they got to that point, but he said, what sins? But anyway, there you go. And something got missed in the counseling process there. But anyway, so have you repented of your sins? Yes. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master, your High Priest and your soon coming King? Yes. Then I baptize you not into any denomination of men or any sect of men, but into the very spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And I do so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say amen, and then you dump them. There it is. Anyway, it says halfway through verse 1. We shouldn't need to keep talking about why we ought to turn from deeds that bring death, and we ought to have faith in God. Are all those things true?
Yeah.
Are they not magnificent truths?
Yeah.
Why do we have to go through it again? Because they forgot. And we can forget in these kinds of trials. We go individually or collectively. Verse 2. I'm going to read from the modern. You can read from yours. And we shouldn't need to keep teaching about baptisms. There were washings and the different rituals of the Old Testament and how they can be applied in the New Testament. There's the baptism that we have as well in the New Testament times. So that's why it's in plural. There's various washings in the New Testament. There's applications to those things. We keep teaching about baptisms and about the laying on of hands or about people being raised from the dead and the future judgment. But I got to go through that again. And he's frustrated. He knows so much spiritual meat. But we've got to go back over that stuff again. Is that not the truth? It is the truth. 1 Thessalonians talked about it. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of the dead. All those things, because they were good things. But he says, you Hebrews, you grew up knowing this, and you missed it. They got wrapped up in the temple, they got wrapped up in all the accoutrements, and they forgot what it was supposed to teach them. The high priest should have been humbled by that. The people should have been humbled. We have been called. I can't believe that God would call me, but here I am. And just be humbled by that. Why would God call some scumbag like me? See? Yeah, I can't remember where, some sermon, a good one too. He goes, Philippians 2, God, Christ didn't consider it something to be equal, to grasp to be equal with God. He agreed to become a dirtbag. Yeah? He became flesh. He became a dirtbag. Why? To save other dirtbags? Anyway, I thought it was an interesting way of putting it. Look at verse 3. Let's grow up if God is willing. Now is the time for more spiritual growth, more spiritual time in prayer and study, and just get quiet and hear God. Turn off all this other nonsense. Draw close to God. But what about people who turn away after they've already seen the light and received the gift from heaven? Now, this is this modern translation. And shared in the Holy Spirit. What about those who have received the Holy Spirit? Now he's really getting up front and personal.
Some of these people who knew the truth and had been converted are turning away. What's the state of these people who are turning away?
Okay, the Holy Spirit. Okay, what about... Okay, we're in the last half of verse 4. Let me just read it here. That's the translation here. Just a second. We'll do that. He says, I've got to go on these important things, but look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, you have the word of God dwelling in you, Christ, who is greater than the angels, who is greater than the law, who is greater than Moses, who is greater than the high priest of the Old Testament. He's now dwelling in you. And then the word that we study, and the powers of the world to come. What's the powers of the world to come? Everybody, when Christ comes back, will eventually be converted. We'll be living in a world of converted people. That's the power to come. The Holy Spirit, they'll be receiving it. Today, we have it. What are we doing with it? We have to be maturing. We have to be stabilizing. And not become part of the insanity that's eating everybody up. Get quiet and know that I am God. That song. Exactly. Out of the mouth of babes. Huh? Look at this. This is very serious. Verse 6. If they fall away, he says it's impossible. If they've tasted the word of God and the powers of the... And if they turn away. How do you turn away? When you reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. Sometimes people quit attending for a while. They haven't rejected God. They have their own issues. Sometimes they do it for a short time. Sometimes they do it for a long time. Sometimes they do it for conscience sake. They all kinds of things. They haven't turned away from God. They may be turning to God in a very quiet moment. If they fall away, renew them. It says, if they do fall away, it's... All right, here we go. If they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to the south the Son of God afresh and put into open shame. Boy, that's serious. And he's saying there were those who were getting into that state when they turn away and go back to this other system. For the earth which drinks in the rain and comes out often upon it and brings forth herbs, you know, rich from plants, fit for them by whom it is addressed, receive blessing from God. Let me try that in a modern translation because sometimes King James just butchers it. A field is useful to farmers. Now, did you get this out of there? Here we go. Let's try this one. A field is useful to farmers if there's enough rain to make the crops grow. In fact, God will bless that field. But the land that produces only thorn bushes is worthless. Why? What kind of fruits were they producing? What kind of fruits are you producing? What kind of fruits am I producing? I'm talking to me as much, if not more than anybody else. It is likely to fall under God's curse. And as the end, it will be set on fire. Some are turning away. And they're rejecting Christ. I don't know anybody that's rejected Christ in our area. I know that. At least I don't believe I do. But, you know, people can get so discouraged, they just say, forget it. This is Christianity I've had in my stomach full. Well, are we going to be a stabilizing factor? Or an adjutant, just to add more to the fire. Verse 9, My friends, we are talking this way, but we're sure that you are doing those things really good. Things that people do when they're being saved. You see, he's correcting them, but he's also saying, but it's not too late. God is always fair. He will remember how you helped His people in the past and how you are still helping them. Remember how they were getting tired and discouraged? They had their own homes broken into, things stolen, they lost their property, and they endured that. And I wonder if somebody by the name of Saul wasn't there. Can you imagine later on when this guy Saul was converted? Can you imagine? Whatever, he's trying to think of something. I lost my 52-inch TV when Saul came in. I'm making that okay, a little something. They would steal everything out with the blessing of the priests, who are now corrupt. says, you want to go back to this? You belong to God, and He won't forget the love, the last part of verse 10, you have shown His people. See, that's the same mind that was in Christ. What's it say? Love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. Don't attack them. It's hard to do that. My nature is I want to attack them. Maybe that's not yours, but it is mine. It's hard enough to do that with your friends. Your friend, you get mad at a friend. I'll love you later, I'll break your nose now. Then I'll say, I'm sorry, and move. And then how it works. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That means we have to yield to the point that is Christ living and breathing and acting through us. And we are not there yet. And that's why we keep going through the ringer over and over, personally and collectively, because we do not know this yet. It has to start with you. If it won't start anywhere else, let God work it with you. He'll work with everybody else in His own way. Don't wait for everybody else. You do it. By getting in relationship that's deeper and more sound with Christ. Okay, I think where are we? Verse 11 now. We wish that each of you would always be eager to show how strong and lasting your hope really is. By just living this kind of life we've been talking about. Verse 12. Then you would never be lazy. You would be following the example of those who have faith and were patient until God kept His promise to them. Now, He's now getting ready to go into later on, but chapter 11 of Hebrews, right? All these examples of people. That later, he would say, the world is not worthy of these kind of folks. I find it hard to believe say that about me or anyone else. Well, maybe you, but not me. Is the world not worthy of you? The kind of character and the kind of person you are? Because truly you have that Christ-like mind. When you're slapped in the face, you turn the cheek, and they say evil things about you, you just take it. Or do you strike back? Verse 13, no one is greater than God. So He made a promise in His own name when He said to Abraham, I am the Lord, I will bless you with many descendants. And here's an old man, he's thinking, how's that going to happen? The wife and I have been on Geritol for a long time. The older you get, the more things you need to keep going, right? I need a little something to go to sleep at night. I need a little something to wake up in the morning. A little something to keep going during the day. You know. Hey, Ma, have you seen my teeth? Yeah, I think I got them in the... I think they're either in the washing machine or the vacuum cleaners. You know. So, made some racket the other day. And, okay, I'll go look them up. Okay. Anyway, here was an old man. And God said, I'm going to make you a promise. And He made the promise, but Abraham didn't see the promise fulfilled in his life, but he believed it. He didn't receive the promise, as we said in Hebrews 11. Those guys didn't receive the promise. They didn't inherit the promise. They believed the promise. And they accepted it for their descendants. Then after Abraham, verse 15, had been very patient, if I understand it right, it was about 10 years after God made the promise to him. And you know the saying about Hagar, and we wish that hadn't happened because the Middle East is a mess because of that. He went into Hagar and said he should have waited for God, but you know that story. But about 10 years later, he was patient. He was given what God had promised, a son of promise. Verse 16, when anyone wants to settle an argument, they make a vow, I wish it were that way, using the name of someone or something greater than themselves. Again, this is how it's normally done. You solemnly swear the whole truth, so help you God, and say, no, I can't do that, because God says, don't swear by heaven or earth, and they look at you, what kind of idiot are you? You want me to put my hand on the book that says, don't do it. Anyway, that's another issue. But God can swear an oath, because He can bring it about, and this is there's nothing greater than God, so God made a promise to Him. I swear to you that this will happen. You'll be dead in your grave for centuries. But it will happen. He said, I believe that. Okay, that's what he says in verse 17. So when God wanted to prove for certain that His promise to His people could not be broken, He made a vow. God cannot tell lies. And so His promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. You know, it's moments like this where I say, okay, God says, I'll finish the work I've begun in you. In moments like this, I have to believe that in faith. And the church will make herself ready. I believe that in faith, because you sure don't see it. But God's in charge. He's working something out. He's working something out. Someday we'll look back and say, oh, there it is. Or, oh, there's something, a couple something's going on. And we're just too thick and too dumb to see. We're just too carnal. God who cannot tell lies, verse 18, and some of his promises and vows were two things that cannot never be changed. We have run to God for safety, says this translation. Now his promises should greatly encourage us to hold fast to the hope that's right in front of you. Hold fast. God promised you that you have salvation through Christ. That's what he's saying. And don't give up on that, no matter what the difficulties and the trials you have in your life, collectively or individually. Remember now, many of these brethren were being murdered. They're being fed to the lions. The gladiators were gutting them out. They were being used as a living torches, soaked in oil and burned. They were being kicked out of their community. What's your problem? So, I mean, compared, it's nothing. But what will the future hold? I don't know. Maybe that's going to be the refining fire for us in this end. When we are hated of all men for my name's sake. And finally, we'll get it right. This hope is like a firm and steady anchor for our souls or our lives. In fact, hope reaches behind the curtain into the most holy place. See, it reaches behind into the Holy of Holies. See, he's using it in these terms that the Hebrews should know. Who has access to the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament? Only a high priest once a year in atonement. Who has access to the Holy of Holies? You've been there today if you've prayed. You were there as a congregation. You were there this morning. You have that access. Look back and go back. Don't give it up and go back. We don't want to do that either. Jesus has gone there ahead of us in the Holy of Holies. He is our high priest. He's greater. Look at this. Just like Melchizedek, because you had Melchizedek, the high priest, where Abraham, after the slaughter of the kings, you remember that? He got a lot out of there. Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. You know this story. Here it is. Then the nation of Israel is a sinning bunch of folks. So he imposes this priesthood on them and the sacrificial system to teach them lessons. Instead, they worship the system. Have we ever worshipped a home office or a Pasadena or you name it? And sometimes God just wipes it out. What did ancient Israel do? They worshiped the temple. We can live like sinners and nothing can happen to us because we have the temple and God won't let anything happen to the temple. And God said, oh yeah. It has to be your personal relationship with God. There can't be a substitute for that. And anything that's an idol, he will destroy. Why? Because he loves us. What is our idol? See how this applies to us as well? So anyway, here he is. He's gone ahead of us, verse 20. He's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we've picked up. He's right back the way it originally was. Okay. I'm going to do just a little bit here to get this. We're going to just touch a little bit on chapter 7. I think I like this the best. And I have... Okay. We'll just do a little bit here and then I'll stop at a certain spot and we'll come back. Verse 1, Melchizedek is both king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. He's the priest of the Most High God, always was, even during the time of the priesthood of the Old Testament. It's just that he stepped back for a while and said, oh, there's some lessons there, knuckleheads. And they really didn't learn any, but still, see if you can learn that for sin, a blood sacrifice is needed. And I'm just going to soak you in blood. See if you guys can learn that. Because nothing else has worked. I've talked to you from the mountaintop. You didn't want to hear me. Yeah? Anyway. So Melchizedek, both king of Salem, you see that back in the book of Genesis. Priest of the Most High God. Of course he is. He's the high priest. He was the one who went out and gave Abraham his blessing. I don't know how much clearer it could be who he is. Because remember, he's building up. All this book is building up to this crescendo of who the Messiah is, the Melchizedek. He's greater than all this other stuff. And for us, he is our high priest. Put that first and let everything else fall by the wayside. And God will guide you and show you how to live your life.
Anyway, Abraham is rushing when Abraham returned from the killing of the kings. Verse 2. Then Abraham gave a tenth of everything. Some translation says one tenth of a tenth. But anyway, he gave one tenth or a tithe of everything he had. And the meaning of the name Melchizedek is king of justice. Weightier matters of the law, sounds to me like. And since Salem means peace, he's also king of peace. We're not told that he had a father or a mother or ancestor, beginning or an end. He's like the Son of God and will be priest forever. I'm going to stop there for today. For his time's sake, I'm going to put a note here. This book is for us today. And if there's any message you take, or any meaning, or any whatever I'm trying to say, any lesson you need to take from this sermon today, is you need to put God first. And you need to get close to God. Get close to God. And don't let anything else distract you. Stay close to God. Trust Him. He'll lead you. He will guide you. Stay close to God. If there's no other lesson, take that home with you. We'll continue this next time I'm here.